I want to talk to you this morning about a cry from the cross. And I direct your attention to two passages of Scripture, Psalm 22, verse 1, which is found on page 400 in the Pew Bible, and Matthew 27, 46, which is on page 722. I'm going to read them and quote them from the King James Version. So what you read in the Pew Bible is going to be a little bit different. But you know these words, you've heard them before and heard them often. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. These words come to us out of a long past. The passage from Psalms is popularly stated to be the psalmist David, but he was probably not the first to utter them. I'm sure they've been on the lips of countless millions of men and women over the years who have suffered times when nothing made sense, nothing sounded right, prayer seemed to be hitting a stone ceiling and not going any farther than the echo of our voices. Who among us has gotten very far into life without asking in anguish this wrenching question? I've translated it in my life as, why me, why this, why now? Or as the psalmist said, why have you forsaken me? Or as our Savior cried out, why have you forsaken me? Those old words, as new as the anguish in our hearts. But as intensely human as this is, Matthew points us in another direction when he records them from the lips of our Savior. As he hangs on the cross, he takes these words and makes them the expression of the agony that he is suffering at that horrible moment. After terrible hours of suffering, he flings out this age-old question, my God, why? We tend to forget that anyone else ever uttered them except him. Let us remember them not so much as the words of a long-dead poet, but rather as the exceedingly bitter cry of the Son of God. Of course, we cannot hope to comprehend them. We can only pray that our imperfect glimpses may give us some spiritual understanding, some glimpse. But on the words, but on the lips of Jesus, these words have two striking peculiarities. First, Jesus addresses the infinite by a name that he has never used before in speaking to him, so far as the gospel record is concerned. This is the first and only time that he expresses the eternal as God. My God, why? The one word that Jesus has always used throughout the Gospels, throughout the recording, has been Father. This is the first and only time we read that he called Father God. The first time we hear him speaking was when he was 12 years old in the temple. Luke records that in chapter 2, verse 49. You remember the story. They'd been at Passover, Mary, Joseph, Jesus, family members, neighbors, and now they're going home and they believe that Jesus is with somebody else because he's not with Mary and Joseph. And that night when they settle down, they realize, well, he's not with us, he's not with them. And they go back to Jerusalem and they look for 3 days. They find him in the temple. And Mary, you can hear the relief on a mother's heart. And you can also hear the scolding. Why have you dealt with us like this? And Jesus says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, that I must be about my Father's business? The first recorded words we have, my Father. And when He teaches us to pray, as we did just a few minutes ago, it's our Father. And when He wants us to know the reasonableness of prayer and the reason we pray, He says, and Matthew records this in chapter 7, so if you, being sinful people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to you? And the first word He utters from the cross, Luke records it in chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And when the ghastly fight is over and His last words from the cross are spoken, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. We constantly read of Him addressing God as Father. Only here does He say, my God. And the second peculiarity about this statement is, this is the only time in the gospel that we have the writers giving us a question from the lips of Jesus. As far as the record goes, that's the only question that Jesus asked God during His entire earthly ministry. You remember the scene in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. But here, He flings out a question. My God, why? What does this question on the part of Jesus indicate? Let me suggest three things. First of all, it indicates the obvious, a sense of forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, for the moment at least, has lost His vivid realization of the divine presence. To Him, God was always closer than breathing, closer than hands and feet. And how confidently He speaks of the intimacy and the intimate association. In John chapter 8, verse 29, He says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases Him. And when near the end of His journey, He said to His disciples with great sadness, again from the Gospel of John, this time chapter 16, verse 32, but the time is coming, indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going to his own way, leaving me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now that presence that's been His very life seems to have been withdrawn from Him during the darkest, deepest darkness He has ever known. And it closes over Him. Why have you forsaken me? And secondly, this cry is one of perplexity. God's strange ordering of things has left Him completely bewildered and baffled. And this question is intensely real. Jesus lived a real life. He was not an actor. It wasn't words that He just put out for a particular situation. It was part of His life. He did in perfect sincerity. what He did and what He said. And when He tells us to pray, He's not simply setting an example for us, but telling us prayer is absolute necessity. And when He's tempted, His temptation is real. It's a reality. And if this is not the case, then His conflicts can be of no help to us. If the battles that we fight, we're capable of being wounded. If in the battles that the Gospels write about Jesus, it was only an actor on a stage, then His struggles are worth less than nothing. Jesus asked this question because He was completely bewildered and confounded. And third, this question is born out of a terrible agony. There was the agony of bewilderment. There was the agony of physical suffering. The cross is the most horrible torture that humankind has ever developed. The most fiendish ingenuity of man that's ever been devised is execution by crucifixion. But the physical agony of our Savior was nothing as in comparison with His spiritual suffering. It was this that broke His heart. It was this that wrung from Him the terrible question that sounds so unlike the shout of a victor, and so much like the wail of one whose dreams, instead of coming true, have only led into the quagmire of desolation and death. My God, why? The question was born of immeasurable heartache as He feels His Father's back begin to turn against Him, against His Son. It is easy for us to understand perplexity and agony on the part of ourselves, but how are we to account for this in Christ our Lord? It's not surprising that we sometimes have had this cry run from our lips, but how can we account for it on the lips of Him who said, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father"? Of course, we cannot hope to fully answer this question. At best, we grope in the darkness. But of this, at least, we may be sure. The agony, the perplexity, the confusion, the bewilderment had nothing to do with the consciousness of the anger of God. Those feelings of forsakenness, the anguish, had nothing to do with the consciousness of the anger of God. He had no such consciousness. God was never more pleased with Jesus than when He hung on the cross. The love of Jesus for humanity is also the love of God. Jesus on the cross is God on the cross. And Paul reminds us in the second letter to the Corinthians, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Where did that reconciliation take place? On the cross. The perplexity and pain, therefore, that wrung this cry from Jesus was certainly not born from any anger or displeasure on the part of God the Father. Nor are we to assume that because Jesus uttered this bewildered and agonized cry, His faith had been shattered by the torture through which He was passing. He believes that there is one who sees and understands all He suffers. He believes that there is one who is able to make all things clear. He believes that God still lives. Not only so, but He dares to claim this God as His very own. In spite of the agony, He cries, "My God." No, this agony of bewilderment and perplexity on the part of our Savior is natural because in this moment He is identified with our sins. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there on the cross, as Isaiah said, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. There for love's sake, He who knew no sin is made to be sin for us. He was sharing the burden of guilt. So it is inevitable that He would feel our sense of forsakenness. His agony comes from His sharing the desolation of sheep that have gone astray. It's no wonder then that He cries, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But His very suffering wins us and wins the battle for us. Lifted upon the cross, He draws all men unto Himself. Therefore, the cry of agony and seeming defeat becomes a shout of victory. From this skull-shaped hill, He marches forth to the conquest of the world. Strange and bewildering sorrows that overcome us and cause us to cry out, "Why?" And times that we fling our tragedies into the face of God with the same wonder. What does this ultimately mean then to us? We have a Savior who has walked the road that we're walking and who is able to enter into full sympathy with us. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 18 said, "Since He Himself has gone through suffering and testing, He is able to help us when we are tested." We can be sure that Christ is not angry with us when we question. He Himself said, "Why?" We can be sure that this Christ of ours, when He was confounded, brought His confusion to God, and that God did not fail Him, but brought Him through in triumph. And we can be sure with superb confidence this Christ is able and infinitely eager to do the same for us. That is why we come boldly to this table.